Let us pray. Almighty God, you have knit together your elect in one communion and fellowship in the mystical body of your Son, Christ our Lord. Give us grace so to follow your blessed saints in all virtuous and godly living, that we may come to those ineffable joys that you have prepared for those who truly love you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns one God in glory everlasting. Amen. What does a true hero look like? For some, we might be drawn to the notion of a famous sports player like Joe Montana, the comeback kid, who always seemed to pull out a surprise win at the last moment. For others, we might think about someone like Chris Kyle, a well-known military figure who served his country and defended our freedom. Still, there are those of us who would think about a family member or a friend who struggled and endured and had a big impact upon our lives. And we might look at any of these people that we consider heroes and think to ourselves, they really triumphed through whatever they were facing or experienced. They were successful. They were victorious. And so we put them on a pedestal. We elevate them in our minds and in our hearts. No matter if it was another sports team or the enemy on the battlefield or a trying situation or circumstance, these people really persevered through it all and they triumphed. But the heroes we are going to look at this morning are of a different sort altogether. Today we celebrate All Saints' Day, a high feast day of the church year. And what's really incredible about this day is that we see that all the saints, you and me, and all those who came before us, and all those who will come after us, are really heroes. But that our triumph cannot be divorced or separated from the victory of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb. For the people of God have been sealed with the mark of God. His victory is our victory. His triumph is our triumph. We share in his spoils of war. So on this splendid day, as we plunge into our text from Revelation, we might hear the voice of Freddie Mercury ringing in our ears. We are the champions, my friend. We are more than conquerors by our union with Christ. We are his. We belong to him. And this is incredibly encouraging for us who have or will ever experience suffering and persecution for following Jesus. Jesus' triumph is for all the saints. His victory is for all the saints. His very life is for all the saints. He is the true and ultimate hero. And because we are in him and he is in us, we are heroes as well. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, found on page 752. Now the book of Revelation is an amazingly powerful book. It is frequently read and studied, but repeatedly misinterpreted and misapplied. There are many pastors, teachers, and lay people who look at this book as a mere doom and gloom herald, when I believe the exact opposite was intended for the original audience and the people of God. Nevertheless, I think people are normally surprised when they see the book of Revelation as an uplifting message altogether. And nothing better illustrates this than through the vehicle of song. When I was entering into high school, my parents pulled me out of public school in Irving ISD, and they sent me to a Christian school in the Fort Worth area. That's a very long commute in the mornings. But luckily enough, there were several other kids in Irving that attended this school, so there was a carpool. So when you are carpooling in someone else's vehicle, you usually have to succumb to their choice of music. Not always, but usually. And so I found myself several times throughout the week listening to a cappella music stuck in bumper-to-bumper traffic. And this song would come on the cassette player because the car we rode in was that old. And the song was about Revelation. But it was upbeat. It had an upbeat tune and tempo. And it went like this. John the Revelator, he saw Jerusalem coming down. Yes, it was John. John the Revelator. And when he looked Thank you. Thank you very much. At this time, I didn't think of Revelation as particularly uplifting. I had studied it as a kid, and it really seemed like a bunch of doom and gloom. But the song was the beginning for me of changing my perspective. The book of Revelation, first and foremost, is about Jesus. This may come as a shocker, but it's about Jesus, about his magnificent victory over sin, death, and the powers of evil, and about our victory as the people of God, because we have union with the victorious one who has conquered all these things that we could not. Amen?
Amen.
And the book was originally written for these seven churches in the province of Asia, as representative of all the churches belonging to the Lord Jesus. And so these seven churches were experiencing things that churches all over the world experience today and have experienced throughout history. False teaching, persecution, idolatry, immorality, and spiritual complacency. So you can see why this book is so important. Its message strengthens and builds up the people of God. Its message is helpful because it is a message of hope and triumph for all the saints. So our passage begins after the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ, has broken the first six seals of the scroll. Jesus has broken the six seals of the scroll. He is the only one worthy to open the scroll and to break the seals. And so great judgment has come upon the world with the breaking of these seals. And so when chapter 7 begins, we see that four angels are standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds. These four angels are waiting for instructions. There's no wind movement on earth or the sea or even the trees. Now this might be surprising. Why the trees? This is interesting. Well, as I was studying this week, looking outside the windows here at the church, it was a very windy day. And all the trees were dancing and swaying because of the wind. They're very susceptible to the force of the wind. They're very vulnerable to its power and its movement. If the wind is released from these four angels, the trees are going bye-bye. Okay, so the imagery is here is that trees, with their vulnerability, how they flex and move. That's what John is trying to get across to us. Yet the imagery suggests that everything is completely still. There's no movement. And so we have another angel coming out of the east carrying the seal of the living God. And he shouts to these four other angels who had been given the power to harm the land and the sea. Wait! Don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants. And so what happens next is that John the Revelator hears those who are marked with the seal of God. And he hears the number 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. And in the ancient world, seals were of great significance. They were a sign of ownership. If you saw the imperial seal upon something, you knew that whatever it was belonged to the Roman emperor. John hears about those who are sealed and belong to God. It's a very large number. Even in that day, 144,000 is huge. But this number should not be taken literally. And if someone comes knocking on your door and wanting to talk about this, you can correct them. There are a couple of things to take notice of here when we are dealing with this part of the passage, okay? So first, the number is symbolic of the entire people of God. And I want us all to pick up on this, because who is John writing to? The seven churches in Asia. So 12 tribes of Israel times 12 apostles of the Lamb. What do we get? 144. I know it's early, but stay with me for math. And the number 1,000, signifies a number which means a big cohort of people. So 144,000. This is inclusive of the entire people of God, which would include Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Okay? Secondly, there are some striking things here about the tribes listed in this list, if you're following along with me. Judah is given the top billing as the firstborn son. Why? Because Jesus comes from that tribe. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah was not the firstborn. But here he is given the top billing, if you will, of the firstborn. So that's important. But then we see the addition of Manasseh and Joseph, while the tribe of Dan is omitted altogether. So we have two new tribes, if you will, in this list. And then one tribe that's cast away, the tribe of Dan. Dan was frequently associated with idolatry. And so the changing in the naming of the tribes tells us something has radically changed. Radically changed. Thirdly, the list reads like a military census that you would find in the Old Testament, designating the army of Israel. This is the church militant on earth, standing firm in the power of her Lord against sin and the powers of darkness. The church militant. This means we stand firm in the power of our God, trusting in His mighty power. Think Ephesians 6 here, if you will. So these are the people of God who belong to God, standing in the midst of a world in rebellion against God. It is abundantly clear that these people are the Lord's and that they do not belong to the world. So this is the first part of our passage here. The church on earth, the church militant on earth. And so John doesn't even see this. He just hears this number. So John has heard the number of the 144,000, but after this he sees a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every tongue. But where exactly are we now? We have moved from earth to heaven. This multitude is standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. The people are clothed in white robes, a symbol meaning the victory of their faith. And they are holding palm branches, yet another symbol of victory. You see, these people are heroes. They are heroes. And they are celebrating the Lamb of God in whom they have triumphed. They are giving homage to their Lord and their Savior, to their victorious King. They are the saints of Almighty God. They are the church triumphant. And they shout, "Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God, saying, "Amen! Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is the victory chant. Now John is seeing all of this, and I'm sure it's quite overwhelming. Then one of the 24 elders asked him, "Who are they who are clothed in white? Where did they come from?" So he replies in humility, "Sir, you know." And the elder responds, "These are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white." See, these saints are followers of Jesus. And as one scholar comments, they are not just martyrs, nor do they simply make up the church of the last generation at the end time. The vision of Revelation 7 is intended to provide an encouragement for the servants of His church at any time and all time, including the last days. In other words, this is the church triumphant. These are the saints. These are the heroes who have triumphed over the world and the powers of evil through the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus. So they come from every nation, from every tribe, from every people group, from every tongue, and they share in the victory of the Lamb. So what does our passage teach us about victory? What does it teach us about the triumph that we have in Christ? If we look first to the church militant on earth, we see that we are sealed in Christ. This is why today we are renewing our baptismal vows as a community. We are reaffirming our faith, for we have been sealed in Christ. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. He poured out His very life for the saints. And we have been baptized into His perfect death, which covers all our sins. We have been washed in His most precious blood. We have been made white by His sacrifice. So we have union with Him. We have a shared life in Him. He is ours, and we are His. His victory is our victory. His triumph is our triumph. Christ has won. He has won over sin, over evil, over the powers of darkness, even over death. And we share in His spoils, for we are His saints, His people. And so this gives us hope to face sin and evil in this present darkness which we wrestle and struggle with. You can see then why this book has been helpful to so many of our brothers and our sisters throughout the centuries. Because Christians are persecuted for the sake of Jesus daily. Christians suffer for the sake of Christ daily. Christians are attacked by spiritual forces for the sake of Christ daily. And we all age. We all fade. We all die and expire. But death does not get the last word over us. Why? Because we belong to Christ. We have been sealed in Christ. Death is just the door by which we run without fear to Him. There was a sick man, and he was at his doctor's, and as he was preparing to leave the examination room, he said to his doctor, "Doctor, I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid to die. Tell me what lies on the other side." Very quietly, the doctor said, "I don't know." "You don't know? You, a Christian man, do not know what is on the other side?" The doctor was holding the handle of the door, and on the other side came a sound of scratching and whining. And as he opened the door, a dog sprang into the room and leaped onto him with an eager show of gladness and joy. Turning to the patient, the doctor said, "Did you notice my dog? He's never been in this room before. He didn't know what was inside. He knew nothing except that his master was here. And when the door opened, he sprang in without fear. I know little of what is on the other side of death, but I do know one thing. I know my master is there, and that is enough." Death is not the last word. Love is. Love is stronger than death. And we have been sealed in Christ, who is the embodiment of love. So we have every reason to rejoice in our Lord and Savior. His triumph over sin, over the powers of darkness, and even the grave is ours. And we can cling to it. We can believe it in the suffering and the hardships and even in the face of death. Christ is the victorious one. He is the hero of heroes. And His victory is for all the saints. Well, secondly, if we look to the church triumphant in heaven, we see that all the saints come from all the nations. The people of God are from all over the globe, from every people group. They are of different cultures. They speak in thousands of tongues, but they are one. One in their risen and victorious King. One in that they have been washed in His very blood. One in that they will reign with their King as the people of God forever. God has made for Himself one people from all over the world, from all the nations. And this is a beautiful thing. This is a most glorious and beautiful thing. For the very people will reign with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. And so when we talk about eternal life, we talked about this in catechesis this morning. Eternal life begins in this life. And the heaven that we looked at is the intermediate heaven. But that heaven will one day pass away. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that is where all this is heading towards. And at this new heaven and new earth, the people of God will be from all the nations. And they will reign with God forever and ever. And I want us to get it all into our minds and imaginations this morning. That American Christianity has emphasized this kind of intermediate heaven as kind of the focal point. And that is not what the Bible teaches. We are on the way through the intermediate heaven to the new heaven and the new earth. And so as the people of God, we're heading toward a new promised land. A land where God will dwell with His people. For John the Revelator has written concerning the new heaven and the new earth, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.'" Now, I use that verse a lot, but there's more. It gets even better. John continues, "No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and His servants will worship Him. and they will see His face, and His name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. A new creation for all the saints of God. A new creation for all the peoples who have been made one people by the Lamb. A new creation without stain or blemish or curse, in which the light of God's radiance will illuminate the entire landscape, the entire order. As C.S. Lewis states, in which every chapter is better than the one that came before. So it doesn't get boring, because I think when we think about eternal life, we think, oh man, that's awfully long. It's not going to get boring. It's going to get better and better and better. I kind of equate it to, as a young child, you're looking forward to Christmas, and the joy just increases every day. It's just going to get better and better and better, and there's never going to be a day where it just stops. Those who inherit this are the true heroes, for they have triumphed over sin, death, and the powers of evil because of their union with Jesus. His triumphant victory is shared with all the saints, and this gives us hope and assurance to carry on right here and right now. So may we never forget that we belong to the Lamb who was slain. May we never forget that we have been sealed in Him. And may we never forget that He has triumphed over powerful enemies. And that His triumph and victory is for all the saints. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give You hearty thanks and praise for Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain for our sake. Grant that we who have been sealed and belong to Him may evermore share in His triumphant victory over sin, death, and the powers of evil. All this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen.